And let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for your word. Help us through Holy Spirit to understand your word clearly. Father, open our eyes and our hearts to see your glory, to know your will and your truth into our heart. Guide us through Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. In John chapter 8, we come across the story of a woman who was caught in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus by the scribes and Pharisees. Do you know the story? Their intention was not really about upholding God's word. Rather, they wanted to trap Jesus. If he told them to stone her, they could accuse him of contradicting his own message of grace. If he told them to let her go, they could charge him with breaking the law of Moses. But in response to their question, Jesus did something completely unexpected. He bent down began to write on the ground with his finger. Then he said those unforgettable words, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." The Bible tells us that when we heard this, they were convicted in their conscience. One by one, they left until only Jesus and the woman were left standing there. And instead of condemning her, Jesus forgave her and urged her to go and sin no more. Now, when we read this passage, our hearts are moved by the amazing grace of Jesus who forgave this woman. And we are also struck by the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes who were so ready to condemn her. But what really stands out to me is the spiritual reality at work, the darkness of the Pharisees' heart and their failure to recognize it. When Jesus wrote on the ground, many have wondered what he was writing. Some believe he may have been writing down the very sins of the accusers, as if to say, "Here are your sins. I know what you are hiding. And yet, instead of judging yourselves, you want to condemn this woman. Can you really cast the first stone?" That explains why they all walked away. The words of Jesus pierced straight into their souls. These men were so proud of their knowledge of the law and their reputation for keeping it, but they were blind to their own sinfulness. So blind, in fact, that they thought themselves qualified to execute judgment on sinners. And when their own sins were exposed before the Lord, instead of staying, they walked away. But here's another point of their spiritual blindness that we can consider deeper. The passage makes a striking contrast. The Pharisees and scribes left Jesus, but the woman remained. They failed to see who it was that stood before them, the one who had the power to expose their hearts, yes, but also the one who could forgive, restore, and give new life. They saw exposure of sin only as a shame, when in fact it was God's grace calling them to repentance. But the woman, whose sin was laid bare before everyone, did not run. She remained with Jesus. And because she remained, she received his amazing forgiveness and grace. Dear friends, do you see how easily our eyes deceive us about what is real? What we think is blessing may not be blessing at all. What we think is despair may not be true despair in God's sight. Just as Jesus' words pierced straight to the heart of those Pharisees, convicting them in their innermost being, when we open God's word, read it, meditate on it, and feel that sharp sting of our own sin and spiritual blindness, do we truly grasp that this isn't a call to distance ourselves from the Lord, to let our walk with Him grow cold or strained, but rather a gracious opportunity to come before Him and receive His forgiveness? And also, this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is not good news to those who think they are righteous. It becomes good news when we face the reality of our sin, when our sin is fully exposed before the Lord. It may feel like a despair, but in fact, it is the very, very doorway into God's full forgiveness and the salvation through Jesus' death and the resurrection. Today's passage is the message of Jesus to the church in Sardis, one of the seven churches in Asia. The heart of his message is this: the church in Sardis must wake up from its spiritual blindness. And through these words to Sardis, we also want to hear what the Lord is saying to us and to our own church today. Let's look at verses 1-2. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." When we read the revelation of these verses, we need to remember two things. First, this letter is written to Christians who were living in the last days, just as we are. Second, John conveys the Lord's message through many powerful images and visions. Likewise, here in verse 1, John describes Jesus as the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We know the seven stars. We have already learned previously. The seventh stars is what? Yeah. Churches leaders, the messengers of the church, seven churches. But what are these seven spirits of God? This expression appears several times in Revelation. Especially in chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Hajun? Chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. We see a clear indication that the seven spirits refer to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Let me read for you. "Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the death." Do you see what John is saying? Grace and peace come to them, firstly, from the eternal Father, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. Then from the seven spirits before his throne, that is the Holy Spirit. And finally, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So, the seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit of God. But why does John not simply say the Spirit of God? Why the seven spirits of God? In Revelation, we often find this imagery of seven. The seven lampstands, the seven churches, and the seven eyes, and so on. In Hebrew thought, the number seven, symbolizes completeness, fullness, and perfection. So, when John speaks of the seven spirits of God, he is emphasizing the fullness and the completeness of the Spirit, the power and the presence. And especially in the context of our passage, this reminds us that the Spirit of God perfectly reveals every spiritual reality and also has the full and unstoppable power to ignite the spark of a spiritual life into a burning fire. The first word spoken by the Lord who holds this fullness of God's Spirit in his hands to the church in Sardis were utterly shocking. He says, "I know your deeds." This is not simply about what other people can see. This is the Lord filled with the Spirit of God who sees right through the appearances and into the deepest spiritual reality. He knows their works perfectly, and his verdict is devastating. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. What's going on there? The church in Sardis must have looked from the outside like a wonderful church. It was active, busy with the programs and ministries. No doubt the congregation was large and vibrant. There would have been regular worship service, sacraments, Bible studies, evangelism, charitable works, everything you might expect from a flourishing church. And yet, beneath all this activity, something essential was missing. The very source of life itself, spiritual vitality, was almost gone. They had drifted from their relationship with God, the one thing that truly sustains the church. And so much of what they did, though impressive to human eyes, was fueled not by the Spirit of God, but by mere human effort. You see, without the life-giving power of God's Spirit, all those busy programs and ministries are ultimately hollow. People may not notice, but the Lord, who sees the reality behind appearances, cannot be deceived. And that is why, in verse 2, Jesus speaks so urgently, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." The warning is clear. Without true spiritual life, no matter how active church may appear, its works cannot stand before the Lord. And also Christ calls us simply but powerfully, "Wake up." As I was meditating on this passage, I remembered my early days in ministry in Korea. When I first became a pastor, I imagined that being a pastor meant laying everything down and living only for the Lord. But soon I discovered that the world of pastors was also a very human world. In the large church where I served, there were many assistant pastors. They worked hard to teach and serve the congregation. But deep down, they were all desperately longing for respect and praise. And so it became almost like a competition to be seen as a good pastor, to win more admiration. In that kind of world, I found myself being slowly influenced and stained by it. And the more I tried to become a better pastor for my congregation, the more my own spiritual life became drained and lifeless. When I opened the scriptures, I could not enter into deeper meditation. Instead, I had to turn to endless commentaries and squeeze my mind dry just to prepare a sermon. I taught and trained my people in the Word, but I could not truly hear that. The Word as God's living Word to my own heart. Without the nourishment of the Lord's Word, without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, I had to face the challenges and struggles of ministry in my own strength. Ministry became my job. It became nothing more than a routine I went through again and again. Then it suddenly struck me, and I was left bewildered, asking myself what I was actually doing. What am I doing now here? Have you ever felt something like that? You come faithfully to church on Sundays. You attend Bible studies. You even serve in some ministry. But somewhere along the way, you forget why you are doing it. You lose the context, the meaning. Outwardly, you can say it is for the Lord. But deep down, what is driving you? What is the real motivation? Of course, it is a good thing to be seen as a faithful, as a good Christian. But what about our true spiritual condition? Are we genuine before God? In our relationship with Him, are we truly alive? Do we truly love Him, respect Him, and let that spiritual life move every part of our service and life so that they may be genuine, complete, and fullness in the sight of God? And when we discover that our hearts are not fully genuine, does that grieve us? Does it trouble us deeply? Wake up. What do you feel when you hear these words of the Lord about the spiritual blindness of the church in Sardis? Wake up. Do you simply read them as if they were spoken only to that church long ago and then move on? To be honest, when I first meditated on this passage, I felt a deep unease. At first, I could not understand why, but later I realized the Lord was speaking such shocking words to Sardis, yet my own heart remained unmoved. And I discovered the reason why. It was because I was hearing these words only as something written on paper for the church in Sardis, rather than as the living voice of the Spirit speaking to me and to every Christian and every church today, giving us life. Doesn't the Lord make it clear in verse 6? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Says to the churches, not only to the church in Sardis. Dear brothers and sisters, perhaps you are sitting there thinking, well, that's not me, isn't it? I read the Bible faithfully. I listen in church. I even write down notes and pray over them. Surely, this warning about Sardis doesn't touch my life. And maybe that's the very thing we are all too familiar with, the subtle spiritual drowsiness that lets us hear God's word without truly hearing it, see its truth without letting them sink in. We were quick to spot the blind spots in our mates at work, or those awkward tensions with the folks right next to us in the church. And we nod in agreement when the sermon lands there. But when the Spirit's quiet notch turns the mirror on us, on our own half-hearted obedience, our secret corners of resistance, do we turn a deaf ear? Do we glimpse his call but choose not to wake up? Because here's the heart of it. God isn't peering in from a distance, mildly interested in the edges of your life. No. He is locked his gaze on you, the real you. The one who turns up week after week, draws yourself into the rotas and the good works with the real enthusiasm, yet harbors that deep down pull to sidestep his deeper claims. The one who, if we are brutally honest, operates on the unspoken assumption that we can muddle through without him, that life doesn't really depend on total surrender. And before we know it, we are struggling on our own power, running on empty in a world that leaves us parched and dry. All because we've drifted into living as if God were optional. Right now, in this very moment, the Lord is speaking through his Spirit, not in thunder, but in that still, small voice that knows your name. Wake up. Wake up. It's his urgent whisper to us all, pulling back the curtain on our spiritual sleep. And the first step out of his darkness. Simply this, to listen, to lean in, and to heed the Holy Spirit's call to rise. What might that look like for you today? The first step out of this spiritual darkness is to hear the voice of the Spirit calling them to awaken. Wake up! And when we finally wake up, when the Spirit opens our eyes to see our true condition, then and only then we begin to see what truly matters. We see where real life comes from. We see what makes us truly alive as believers. It is not our activities, our ministry, or our reputation, or our own strength. It is our relationship with Jesus. Only in that living relationship with him do we have life at all. So if that relationship has grown dim, like a flickering candle barely holding its light, then we must seek again the fire of the Holy Spirit. We must let the Spirit of God breathe life into what remains and is about to die. That's what Jesus means when he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. But how do we do that? How can we strengthen what remains and is about to die in our lives? How can our relationship with God become alive again? It begins with remembering. Remembering who we were before His mercy found us. Who were we before Christ came into our lives? We were like that woman caught in adultery, dragged before the Lord, exposed as ashamed, guilty with nothing to defend ourselves. She was longing for love, searching for meaning, and finding only emptiness. Her sin had left her isolated, condemned, and hopeless. That woman is us, was us. That was our story until Jesus stepped in. And what did He say to her? Not you are beyond saving. Not you must first fix yourself. He said, I do not condemn you. Can you imagine that moment? A sinner standing before the Holy One, and instead of judgment, she receives mercy. Instead of rejection, she is embraced. Instead of death, she receives life. That is the gospel we need to remember continuously. That is what awakened our souls in the first place. And dear friends, that is what we must remember if we are to stay spiritually alive. It was His amazing love that began it all. His love that called us, forgave us, and made us His children. It is His love that keeps us here today, serving, giving, praying, and proclaiming. And it will be His love that sustains us to the very end. So how could we ever turn away from that love? How could we fill our lives with the ministry, with the church activity, with all the appearance of faith, and yet forget the very one who gave us life? To forget His love is to drift back into spiritual darkness. To remember His love is to awaken to life again. So church, remember. Remember the grace that saved you. Remember the voice that said, neither do I condemn you. Remember the cross that purchased your freedom. Hold fast to that love. Let it warm what has grown cold. Because when the fire of His love burns again in your heart, you will not just be busy for God. You will be alive in God. And that's what the world needs to see. Not perfect Christians, but awakened ones. Men and women alive with the life of Christ, whose every act of service flows from the wonder of His mercy. So hear the words of Jesus once more. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Let His Spirit breathe upon you again. Let His grace remind you again who you are and whose you are. And may this church, like the few in Sardis who still walked with Him in white, be found faithful, alive, and radiant with His life until the day we hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You will walk with me in white. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing love for us. We do not deserve receiving this grace. But like this is a terse woman, we were hopeless. Our lives is going to die to eternal hell. But you stepped into our lives. You said to us, I do not condemn you. Repent and believe in me and walk with me in white. Father, thank you for this wonderful grace and wonderful life in you. So Father, we want to respond to this wonderful grace. We want to celebrate our lives, this life in Jesus Christ. We want to enjoy with you, enjoy to walk with you, enjoy to proclaim this wonderful good news with you, in you, and enjoy to worship you and praise you with our whole heart, day by day, with you, until the end of the day when you are to come. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.